Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins.
Thank you, Margaret, and thank you, Val, for leading us in the prayers. It was due to be me bringing the word this week and preaching this week, because I haven't done it for a couple of weeks. So it was meant to be last week, and Aaron had to swap with me because of COVID. And then I was going to be doing this week and starting a new series this week. But I'm not doing that now because we got the opportunity to have Neil Blake back with us today. He had a gap in his schedule and was able to make today. So I'm backed up again. They keep putting me off for better speakers. But anyway, so I am back next week. You've got me for 3 weeks after this on the run now. I'm sorry about that, but there you go. And we are starting a new series next week called Questions People Asked Jesus. Okay, we're looking at, there's nearly 100 different questions that people ask Jesus recorded in the Gospels. And we're going to look at some of the questions that were asked him and the answers that he gave and explore some of the topics around that. And there's some real juicy ones, believe me. I'll tell you more about that next week and what the schedule is going to be. Plus a teaching day coming up in February that's going to be an all-day thing for people who want to come along to some seminars that we're running. So more about all that next week, like I said. But right now, it's a real pleasure to have Neil and Trina Blake back with us in the building. Neil and Trina, of course, used to be at our church. We're members of the church. And then Neil, a minister in his own right, has gone to take on another church at Hullbridge, where he's been now for about a year, Neil. Is that right? Yeah, just about a year. Why don't you come on up? We'll give you a warm welcome. Before you get into your message today, how's it going in Hullbridge?
Yeah, it's great.
Yeah?
Yeah. Ooh. Yeah, thoroughly enjoying it. It's a smaller church than this one. It feels like a family. And it's an older congregation, and we're looking to attract some younger people. We had some great Christmas events. We had Christmas pudding evening. I know you've had one of those here, haven't you?
Yep.
And we had 90 kids from a school come and make a Christmas pudding all on one day, thanks to my wife and her amazing ability to organise. Yeah. And we've also had some adults come to the carol service and also to a Christmas pudding evening. So we're making inroads into the community, but it's a slow process, as you know.
Yeah, sure. Well, fantastic. It's so good to have you back again. We miss you and Trina, but great to have you with us again today. And thanks for agreeing to come and teach on this psalm that we've just been reading. So over to you, Neil. Thank you.
Thanks very much. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. I met Grace on the stairs, and she said, "Welcome home." Really felt that, actually, as we came. It really feels like whenever we come, it's like coming home. And it's great to be with you. Lovely to be back with you on the first time you've been back in the building. I want that.
Oh, you want that? Yeah. Sorry. Don't you have your own Bible?
I have, but it's kind of resting nicely there. Do you need it? Do you not have your Bible with you? Got it on your phone. Oh, well done, well done. Yeah, don't check your messages while you're there, will you? So, yes, Grace said welcome home, and it does really feel like welcome home when we come here. So it's great to see you all. New faces as well, although I can't see many faces. All I can see is masks, really. But somebody said to me, didn't recognise you when you came in. Have you lost weight? I thought I'd love to make that. I'd love to think that was true, but Christmas has just happened, and I didn't lose any weight at all, quite the opposite. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Loving Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study this psalm together. And we pray that you might give us hope as we look at it, that you might renew our hope, strengthen us in hope, help us to see hope afresh at the beginning of this new year. And Lord, strengthen us. Give us ears to hear. Give us spiritual eyes to see. Give us hearts that are willing to believe. And speak to us through your word this morning, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen. You perhaps remember that I love John Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress. And there's a wonderful little bit in Pilgrim's Progress where John Bunyan describes this magnificent mirror that the shepherds of the Delectable Mountains show to Christiana and Mercy. This is what he says. He says, "The glass was one of a thousand. It would present a man one way with his own features exactly, and turn it another way, and it would show you the very face of the Prince of Pilgrims himself. Yes, I've talked with those who can tell and have seen the very crown of thorns upon his head by looking into this glass. They've also seen the holes in his hands and in his feet and his side. The man who continues looking into the mirror of God's word sees it and sees in it things more wonderful than his own face. He sees not only his filthy garments, not only his spots and stains on his life, he sees Christ. Christ of the thorn-crowned brow, the Christ of the cross, his Saviour whose blood cleanses him from all sin." Turned one way, you see, the shepherd's mirror reveals the face of the one looking into it. But turned another way, and the mirror shows the face of Christ. And that's a great illustration, isn't it, of what the Bible does for us as believers. We look into the scriptures long enough, we begin to see ourselves as we truly are, warts and all. However, at the same time, we begin to see our Saviour as he truly is, with his thorn-crowned brow and his nail-pierced hands. So as we look into that mirror this morning, we're going to see a portrait of a pilgrim, a believer in distress. Look with me at verse 1. "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord." He's a believer in distress. But we're also going to see the portrait of the Lord, with whom is unfailing love, verse 7, and full redemption. We'll begin with the portrait of the pilgrim, though. He's in a very low place, isn't he? He's crying out to God from the depths. Listen to how one writer describes those depths. "There are depths after depths of mental darkness, when the soul becomes more and more sorrowful, down to the very depths, which is just this side of despair. Earth hollow, heaven empty, the air heavy, every form and deformity, all sounds and discord. The past is gloom, the present a puzzle, and the future a horror. One step down and this man would stand in the chamber of despair." Literally, those depths refer to the depths of the sea. And metaphorically, the sea is that picture of chaos and trouble and death and judgment. And it's from those poetic depths that the pilgrim cries out to God. Maybe you've never felt that low. Maybe you've quite a positive temperament. And although you've been sad at times, you quickly bounce back. Or maybe you relate to this. Maybe you experience low seasons in your life when it feels like you're just in the depths and you struggle to find hope again. If you feel low today, this psalm can point you towards a hopeful faith. And if you feel fine today, this psalm can prepare you for the depths, should they come, and when you struggle to find hope again. So how can a believer in distress find hope again? What steps can we take to keep our heads above the water? Here's the first. We can cry out to God for mercy. We can cry out to God for mercy. Verses 1 and 2. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." In other words, even in the depths we have somewhere to turn. We can turn in hopeful faith to the Lord our God. We can plead with him for mercy. It would seem that our poet is crying out for mercy from the depths of his conviction over his sins. He's very well aware that if the Lord had kept a record of his sins, he would not be able to stand up under the punishment, verse 3. So he cries for mercy. He's not trying to justify himself before God. He's not trying to look to God and say, look at all my niceness, God. Look at all my goodness, God. Look at all the things on the plus side of my life. He's simply saying, God, will you pardon me? Will you forgive me? He's simply asking God for forgiveness, for a mixed up life, a God-ignoring life, a sin-loving life, a self-governing life, a life centered on self and fulfillment. He knows he's guilty. He knows he's done stuff and doesn't deserve to be forgiven. So all he's doing is holding out empty hands like we just sung to the Lord and asking him for forgiveness. Often the Lord casts us into the depths as he did Jonah, not to drown us, but to teach us about ourselves and to bring us out as changed people. Because the spiritual truth of the matter is, and I'm sorry if this is offensive, but we are all a pigsty of sin and corruption by nature. We may sin a bit differently from each other, and if we're honest, we all wallow in the glorious mud of our self-justifying and our rebellion. Even as believers, we're far from immune from sin. We perhaps kid ourselves into thinking we only commit small ones, respectable ones. However, the truth is that God is absolutely right to condemn us all. Our lives are train wrecks of broken promises to him. We erect little ladders of self-justification at every opportunity, and we try to climb up to them to God every day of our lives. We waste so much time. The good news is there is a way back from a life that's wasted on sin, and it begins with crying out to the Lord for mercy. If you feel like you're in the depths at the moment, it might be that the Lord has put you there because of your sins. It might be for a different reason. It might be that you feel low because of your circumstances, or it might be to do with your background or your psychology or something else. Whatever the reason, if you're in the depths, cry out to the Lord for mercy. We need him more than we admit to each other. Call out to him today. The first step along the pathway to renewed hope is that upward look and that upward cry to him. Our desire to do that will depend on what you think of the Lord. Is he really worth crying out to? Do I have the confidence in his character to do that? Will he extend his mercy to me? The songwriter seems to think so, and in verses 3 to 4, he points us towards a second step along that pathway to renewed hope. Secondly, we can trust the Lord and his redeeming ways. We can trust the Lord and his redeeming ways. Verse 3, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that with reverence we can serve you. You see, the songwriter is confident in the character of God. He believes that the Lord loves to forgive sinners, that he's not a reluctant forgiver of sinners. He does not keep a record. He does not keep a tally. There's no scorecard with God. He knows that if he did, he would have zero hope of forgiveness. Instead, he forgives us. And the songwriter expands on that in verse 7 by talking about the Lord with his unfailing love and with his full redemption. Forgiveness, unfailing love, full redemption. What a trinity of hope that is. The pilgrim who knows that the Lord is like this, a forgiving and loving and redeeming God, has three powerful reasons for hope. If the Lord forgives sin, I can be forgiven. If the Lord is steadfast in his love, then he'll be steadfast in his love to me. If the Lord provides plentiful redemption, or plenteous redemption, as Wycliffe translated it, there'll be plenty left over for me. That word redemption takes us back to the lamb's blood on the doorposts, so that the angel of death will pass over the house and save all those who were inside it. And it points forward to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who poured out his blood on the cross to pay the price of sin for all who will put their trust in him. I wonder, do you still trust the Lord and his ways? You may know it intellectually. Do you believe it's for you personally? Do you believe that his love is unfailing and his redemption is plenteous towards you? Do you trust him as the blood-stained sacrifice that is for you? Do you have a sure and certain hope of your sins forgiven in Christ? Questions like these are not just for beginners, not just for travelers at the start of their Christian journey. They become, dare I say, more important for seasoned travelers as we go on. Those believers who've negotiated the Slough of Despond, as Bunyan might have put it, or spent time in Doubting Castle, or climbed the hill difficulty, we still need the gospel. We still need this plenteous redemption. We all need to know how to remain hopeful in the face of sin and suffering and sorrow and the deep, dark waters of our indwelling and remaining sin and failure. Like the songwriter says, if we can trust in the Lord and his ways, his forgiving, unfailing and loving and redeeming ways, then we will have all the reasons we need for hope. All the more powerful, of course, in the light of Christ's coming, to give God's forgiveness a human face, to give his love arms and legs, to bring redemption in the flesh. We can trust the Lord and his ways because of Jesus. The Lord's forgiveness and redeeming love was seen and heard and touched in Jesus. He bled and died to demonstrate the Father's love towards his troublesome children. And he rose again to give us hope and forgiveness and useful service. Don't you love that very practical note at the end of verse 4? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. So that we can serve you. We can trust the Lord not only to forgive and love and redeem, but to restore us to useful service. The older version of the NIV puts it a bit differently, but it means the same thing. But it brings out a different nuance to the meaning. It says, with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. The idea of fear is not so much horror or terror, but reverence, the kind of reverence that honors and worships and trusts and serves the Lord. That's the second step then along the pathway to renewed hope. It's a growing confidence that the Lord is for us, redeeming and restoring us to useful service. And the third and last step this morning is one we all find difficult. Thirdly, we can wait for the Lord. We can wait for the Lord. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchman wait for the morning. More than the watchman wait for the morning. It's not a misprint. It's designed deliberately to make us read it and to emphasize the waiting and the waiting and the waiting. In other words, waiting is part of the journey to renewed hope. But in a culture that waits for nothing and nobody, it's slow, isn't it? And unhelpful. However, waiting is good. It's good for the soul, at least. It reminds us that we are not in control. We work on a time scale of another. The Lord of the morning. He calls us to be like the watchman on the ramparts, keeping that faithful watch over the citadel of our souls until the night gives way to the day. We're to be like the watchman, looking eagerly and intently for the first gleams of the dawn, which signal that his watch will soon be over and he can go to his bed. We can wait like a watchman if we know that the Lord of the morning is there, is coming. We can wait if the one we're waiting for carries with him unfailing love and full redemption. It's tempting to imagine that waiting for the Lord is a rather passive thing, like waiting in a bus stop or waiting for a prescription or waiting for a dull sermon to end. No comments. However, a watchman is far from passive, at least a good watchman is. He's awake and he's alert and he's scanning the horizon. He's ready to sound the alarm. So how do we stay awake and watchful as believers? He gives us the answer in the verse, doesn't he? We put our hope in his word. It is as we put our hope in his word of forgiveness, his word of restoration, his words of steadfast love, his words of plentiful redemption. It's as we put our hope in those words that we remain vigilant. Just as our songwriter is eager for the Lord to hear his cry from the depths and have mercy on him, so we long for the Lord to hear our cries and to show us mercy. Just as he knows the Lord's forgiveness and longs to serve him in reverence, so we long to experience more of that forgiveness and serve him humbly daily as well. Just as he reminds himself of the Lord's steadfast love and plentiful redemption, so we remind ourselves that Jesus is God's redemptive love made flesh. Just as he anticipates that one day, verse 8, he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins, so we believe that Jesus came and did that. And more. He not only redeems Israelites, but Gentiles too. Anyone who cries out to the Lord Jesus for mercy and forgiveness and love and redemption will receive it. And those of us who believe in Jesus and receive that forgiveness become the most hopeful people, don't we? On the planet, or should be. Why? Because we know what we are waiting for. We know who we are waiting for. Jesus is coming back for us. He is bringing with him redemption. One day we'll see the face of our Redeemer in the flesh, and we will throw our arms around his neck, and we will never let go of the one who gave himself for us. What a day that will be, a day of faith realized, a day of hope fulfilled, a day of love transformed and perfected and experienced in the presence of Jesus. We can wait because, unlike the rest, we know what and who we are waiting for. So how can a believer, how can you, if you're a believer in distress this morning, find fresh hope? How can we prepare ourselves for when and if those days come? Listen to the lyrics of this song. If you're overwhelmed by life or troubled by your sin, they show a pathway to renewed hope. Cry out to the Lord for mercy. Trust in the Lord and his redeeming ways. Wait for the Lord and rely on his word. The first half of Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory of the Christian life, and it ends with the main character, Christian, entering the gates of the celestial city. I just want to finish with a little quote, giving you a little glimpse of what he sees as he enters that city. Just as the gate opened to let the pilgrims in, I got a glimpse of the inner glory of heaven. The whole city shone like the sun. The streets were paved with gold. And the garments of those who walked the golden street shone with a luster I had never seen before. Some wore crowns as kings. Some carried harps or palms in their hands. There were also those who had beautiful wings which could not be seen except when they wished to fly. And just as they began to praise God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," the gate closed. One day that gate will be open for us as we enter into the kingdom of the servant king whom we love. Father, we pray that you might give us the hope that we need today. For those who feel overwhelmed by life, for those who feel troubled by their sin, will you give us renewed hope in you and your mercy? Renewed hope in your forgiveness, renewed hope in your unfailing love and your plentiful redemption. May you please put fresh faith into us and fresh hope in your word. For we ask it in the name of Christ, our King. Amen.